Thank you, Gary. Good morning. I am very happy to be here this morning. I did get off shift this morning. I worked the last 3 days. I was up most of the night for two of those nights, so I am a little tired, but I am really happy to be here. Logan and I, we're on the same shift. Just finished our Sunday rotation, and I hate when I have to miss church. It's an important part of my life for me. It's more than just tradition. It is something that is meaningful to me. It gives me strength. It helps to focus me. It draws my thoughts and my heart into things that really matter. And I'm happy to be here. I have a message that is heavy on my heart today that I want to share, and I will tell you that for probably 2 weeks I've been considering some of these things, and as I typically do, putting notes and things down in consideration of the time I have here. And so I'm going to start at least with a statement and a request. For you who are here, for you who are live streaming, you who might listen to this in the future, if in the course of your time here today, if I say something that offends you or something that you're troubled by, I'm going to ask you to come and talk with me about it, because I have some things today that I think are very important that we consider. And so I'm going to begin here, and if I were to give a title to my sermon, it would be anxiety. And what does a Christian do? And so I'm looking and seeing, and we look around and we see that we are in a time of turmoil and trouble. As I was last night sitting in bed at work, when I finally got to bed and was laying there and putting some notes in and thinking, you know, I was thinking about this first sentence I just said, that we're in a time of turmoil, and I thought, you know, what's the significance of that word turmoil, you know, and that word, you know, when I think about it, it's like the waves coming in from the ocean, and as they come, you know, you get in this place, if you're out there in the ocean, where the breakers start to come and the water's pulling back, and right there, there's this place that is just constantly tossing. And if any of you have ever been in the ocean and have gone boogie boarding or something, you find you can get caught in that very easily. And I believe that we are in a time of trouble and turmoil. And I'm looking around, and we've seen this forever. This past 2 weeks, I've really been struck by the sickness of evil and sin that's in this world. As I follow the things that are going on, you know, I saw the video of that poor little girl, young lady on a train back east who was killed. Saw terror in her eyes trying to figure out what was going on and told my wife, the dad in me. Oh, just taken with sorrow. Things that have gone on this week have shaken a lot of people. I've been troubled by it. As I've worked the last couple days, I am in a really good... Could someone get me a Kleenex? Easton, would you go get me a Kleenex, please? Forget it. Gary's got one for me. As I've been working the last couple days, you know, I've got such a great opportunity in my job on the fire department that I'm in a position that a lot of people come and talk to me and they trust me and they look to me for advice. And over the last 3 days of work, I've had a couple conversations with some people who are looking around and seeing, you know, what happened this week with Charlie Kirk was an eye-opening experience for a lot. Something we didn't expect. And something that has troubled a lot of people, and rightly so. We see these events that are happening around us, innocent people being hurt. We see war in foreign countries that seem to be, there's a desire for destruction. There is a lack of empathy for innocence. There is a bloodlust. And it's troubling many. Well, I was asked this while I was on shift. We were sitting at an event to honor 9/11. And we were sitting at an event, and I had a young man who I was working with tell me, he says, I've got a young son. He says, I'm trying to figure out how to talk to him about all the stuff that's going on right now. And what do I do? How do I explain? How do I teach him? And I said, you know, the only thing I can tell you is that we have this responsibility to teach our children, and first, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, firstly ourselves, to be strong and courageous, to be moral, and to be locked in to a vision for a future good, and convinced of a path toward it. We live in a day that is challenging, and you know, I am comforted that the Word of God, that I believe is the Word of God, has told us throughout all of time that there will be days of troubles and difficulties. We're living in it. We continue to see it. Things that have occurred, and I'm not just talking about this week, but things that we see within our societies that we never would have thought. I guess I'm old enough now when I talk to some of these young people I work with that I can talk about how I viewed things last century. And I'm not surprised at where we're at as a society, but I am. There was something I read this week that I am thinking about. And as I've talked to a little bit to some of my children about the importance to be resilient, to be courageous. Something I read this week, this person wrote, I'm slowly coming to terms with the horrifying fact that a massive group of people in this country believe that the appropriate response to speech they disagree with is murder. I don't know where we go from here. I'm going to spend a few minutes here talking about, and this isn't where I'm going to stay in my sermon, but something that some people would declare to be political. I'm going to tell you, though, that things that today are titled politics were never politics. They've only recently become politics. They were moral. They were ethical. And they were Christian issues. It's never been politics in the history of the Scriptures, and up until not terribly long ago, it was never politics. It was ethics. It was morality. It was Christian morality, whether or not it was okay to kill an unborn baby. It was never political. It was never political what a family should look like. It was never political whether or not the Lord created you with purpose and declared that you were created to accomplish His purpose, and that He did it intentionally with great care. It's my belief that when my Savior hung upon the cross, and as He was suffering and died, because it was in His ability as God and man, that He could look throughout all of the years and consider every single person, everyone for whom He was willing to give Himself for. And that motivated Him. Charlie Kirk was, if you take the time to watch the things that he did, not the sound bites and the pieces that you can find on either side, I believe that he was not a politician, nor was he political. He was Christian. He talked about Christian values, Christ values. He did it kindly, logically, with faith and reason, against the social norms, against all of those things. And he talked about those things. They were not political, not politics. It's Christian values. It's Christ's doctrine. Things that we look at now and we call political, abortion, transgender issues, struggles with criminal justice, care for homeless, protection of family, community, of the country, they only recently have become political. They've always been moral, ethical, Christian issues. The gospel has always talked about the issues of the day. Always. If you look and you see what Christ was talking about, he was addressing things like caring for the widows, bringing justice, for assuaging and taking care of anger. Paying taxes, bringing peace in your family. He addressed the issues of the day. Paul addressed the issues of the day. Says, take care of the widows and the orphans. Take care of your family. A man who doesn't care for his family, doesn't take care of those things, is worse than an unbeliever. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. He addressed all of the issues of that day, and many of them are the issues of this day. Christ talked about marriage. Talked about what it looked like, what its purpose was. John the Baptist was killed because he called out the political leader of the day for adultery. Religion has always addressed the issues of the day. Politics, well, the gospel has always challenged political powers. You look throughout all of Scripture, there were prophets who went and advised kings. Told them what they should do, advised them what they should not, warned them what disobedience would be, offered them God's word as a promise or as a warning. The gospel always challenged political powers. Book of Mormon, the ministers confronted kings. Taught them and caused changes throughout entire societies. Paul and Silas went through as they were going through the known world at that time in their part. They went to a place and they were taken captive and they were brought to the political leaders because they, quote, were turning the world upside down with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Christ's gospel was and always is a threat to politics because it calls on us to look to God and not to man. Romans in the 12th chapter in the second verse, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've come to this place in my life where I've looked and I look with a critical eye at almost everything, and I look before I consider something to be good or true or moral or ethical, and I look at who is supporting it. If the world is behind it, politicians and celebrities, I'm most often inclined to go the other way because Christ says, I'm not of this world. He has a higher and a purer view. So before I go on to talk about anxiety, I want to tell us, and I want to encourage you, you know, I believe what happened this week with Charlie Kirk was a tremendous tragedy, was horrific. I believe it was evil reaching out, as Satan always has done, when he sees that there is headway being made. Just like every one of you knows that when we're baptized from that point on, from that moment on, you have a target on you. Satan looks to destroy what leads others to Christ. And I do believe that's what Charlie Kirk was doing. And if you don't believe me, watch what he said. all of it. I watched, and I'll continue on here in just a second, but I watched him have a, I watched the entire, this was last week before any of this happened, watched an entire debate he had at Oxford in Great Britain. And as these college students were coming and talking to him and presenting all of these issues, all of these things of the day, all of these things, I watched him, and I watched a lot of his videos over the years. And he addressed all of those things through his faith, then through logic and reason. He did it humbly, calmly, respectfully. He was asked this question about abortion. I'm going to tell you here, brothers and sisters, and I'm sorry, I'm going to make a very political statement here. I don't believe that you can be a Christian and believe that abortion is okay. It does not jive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never has and never will. If that's something you espouse, I'm going to ask you to really search your heart and pray to understand what the value of life is and what value Christ has put on it. The issue is that oftentimes when we espouse that sort of the belief that I have, that we have, that it is not right, that we forget that there's always someone who is hurting at the end of decisions like that. And we fail oftentimes to recognize the needs of someone who feels like they have their back against the wall and no other choice. And we need to grow much more keenly aware of this. That perhaps it could even be within our own midst and somebody could be struggling with some sort of decision and yet not feel like we support them as we ought to. But anyway, this question was asked of Charlie Kirk. You truly believe that some woman should have to carry a baby if it's a product of rape? That's a big one. We see that all the time. And I'm just going to give this and I'm going to move on to the bulk of my sermon. But I just, you know, I listened to what he said and I thought it was really beautiful. He said, if I give you two ultrasounds, you look at them. Two babies in the womb. He says, can you look and see which one was a product of rape? No difference. He looked around the room and said, there's 300 people here. One of you is a product of rape. Which one? No one knows. So if you know that you are, is your life any less valuable? You know, these issues, you know, I read something this morning that one of our members wrote, and I believe this member was absolutely right. It's time for us to begin to address Christian issues because we are supposed to be the light of the world. And oftentimes we dance around things because of fear of offense when we should be willing to speak kindly, lovingly, and boldly for Jesus Christ. This world is evil, full of evil. Politics are evil. Things that we are seeing so oftentimes pressed on us, it's all over our social media, and it's not an algorithm that puts it there. It's everywhere. Go have conversations. There is deception in this world, and the Lord calls to us to be the light of the world, to bring and to be salt, something that cleanses and purifies. And so today is a day for courage. Courage doesn't mean that there is no risk. Courage means that there is a tremendous risk. Courage, true courage, means you essentially risk almost everything. If there's nothing to risk, then what's the danger or the concern or the fear in saying it? Today is a day for courage. To be courageous about what the Lord has done in your life, about what you see as right and good, to be the salt and the light to this world. At youth camp, I talked about this. We see it continuing. There is a movement going on in our country. People are coming to Christ. There is a tremendous movement happening. And we have a tremendous opportunity. And in every opportunity for good and for God and for Christ and for His kingdom, there will always be an opposition, which on its face looks to be even more daunting than the fully opposite blessing that could be there if you present and if you move courageously. But I want to encourage you today, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to turn to Psalms in the 27th chapter. And I'm going to read here in Psalms in the 27th chapter. I'm going to read beginning in verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. I'm going to stop there and just make this statement that, you know, David, as he's crying out to the Lord and he's writing this down, he says, Lord, I need you to teach me the way because I have enemies who are before me. And why would you want the Lord to teach you the path to walk because of the enemies that are there, unless they are also trying to teach you a path? So David says, and he's encouraging us to look to the Lord to lead us in a plain path because we are surrounded by enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, really, I'm not going to end with this scripture, but this could be the ending scripture of my sermon. I'm not going to let you guys out of here a half hour early. Sorry. I've got a lot the Lord's put on my heart. If we don't have, it's like I told this young man, if we're not locked into a vision for a future good and a path forward to it, then there is no hope. David would say, I would have fainted. I wouldn't have had the strength to go on unless I believed that I could see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In this life, I can see God moving, his hand guiding and directing. And you know, if you look at the story of David, he writes this, there's a whole lot of difficult life ahead of him. And yet he says, because I see the goodness, because I'm convinced of the goodness of the Lord and believe that I can see it now and in the future, I have strength. I don't faint. Wait on the Lord. That word wait, that Hebrew word that they translated as wait, bind together. Bind together. Be bound together with the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm going to turn over into the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi in the first chapter. As Nephi was asked to do something very difficult. He had to go back to a place that wanted to kill him and his family, and then did it for a purpose, because in not doing it, they wouldn't have had the written word of God to guide them, to draw them back to. The very reason why we encourage you to read the scriptures, it's this word that we can go back to and remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has promised. Remember how God has corrected. Remember that there is hope here in the land of the living and in the future. Well, anyway, this difficult thing was asked of this man, and he says, it came to pass that I said to my father, I will go and do the things the Lord had commanded. For I know the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they might accomplish the thing which he commanded them. You know, for those of us who have taken on the name of Christ and have entered into the path and promised to walk, when Christ says, take up your cross every day and follow after me, when he says that we're supposed to die to this world and be renewed, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. You know, I was listening to something this week while I was hiking, and was really made me think about some things. So I wrote this down. Personal responsibility. What do? Well, we practice first becoming responsible for yourself, for those responsibilities that are given to you, those that you have asked for, responsibilities in your job, responsibilities in your friendships, responsibility over your time on a cell phone, over what you do in the darkness, over how you think and how you speak. Practice responsibility over yourself. And then you can expand that perhaps to a mentorship or some sort of relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband, and then move upward from there. Aspire to be that in church or at work. Look at life and say, it's my personal responsibility. My struggle with sin is mine. My fault, my choice, my decisions. Putting that responsibility of your actions, of your thoughts, or of your decisions on somebody else turns you into a slave. My time as a police officer, I've said this numerous times. You guys have heard it over and over again. The cops who are in this room will tell you they've heard this over and over again. Somebody does something. They make an intentional act, an intentional decision. They do something. They hurt somebody. They commit some horrific crime, and they say, I couldn't help myself. Someone said something to me, and I just couldn't help myself. I just couldn't, you know. Putting the responsibility of your actions, thoughts, or decisions on somebody else creates a slave. We have been created with the ability to make our own choices, free will. As long as we are in this body, as long as we're on this earth, the Lord said that it is yours. You are free to make decisions. You can choose life or death, happiness, enjoyment, righteousness, evil, all of that, but it belongs to you. So be responsible for your walk, how you conduct yourself in life. Be what you want others to look at you and see. If you want people to look at you and consider you to be mature, responsible, wise, walk that way. If you want people to look at you and see you as someone who is full of hope, who is someone who is full of joy, walk that way. It is your responsibility. Putting the responsibility for your actions, your thoughts, or your decisions on someone else creates slaves. And we are called not to be slaves, not to be victims, but to be victors. Victorious. We find that victory through Christ Jesus, through the freedom that His gospel brings, that regardless of whatever situation we're in life, we can serve Him in our heart and our mind, that what comes out of our mouth can honor and bring glory to Him if we choose it to be so. Well, I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking about how there are these stories that have existed throughout all of time. And it's this typical story. And if you ever listen to Jordan Peterson, he talks about these archetypical stories. You see them there. It's an archetype. It's something that is there, and it's a story that the whole thought process, the whole premise of it exists because it's true. It's true in all situations and in all circumstances, all societies. And the most plain and basic story is truly the story of the gospel. They typically involve someone who live a life and things are going okay, and yet they find themselves challenged. Because of this challenge, maybe they fail, or sometimes they will rise to that challenge. They make a tremendous change. They go forward having made this change, and they have more failures and successes. They typically require some sort of outward or outside of them, typically supernatural assistance to accomplish whatever their goals are. Sometimes they draw back on a memory or advice or some experience from their youth, from a mentor or something, and they're driven forward by the potential or the promise ahead. Well, I mean, this is really what most of us have experienced in our life. We look at the scriptures and we see that the scriptures, it starts that very way. It starts very basic. There is creation. And then very soon after creation comes a time of trouble. And a group of people who find themselves making bad decisions and forced to make a change in life and turn themselves to God, and then this up and down of the scriptures over time. And throughout the scriptures, we see these people who were called away from their own self-centered life, their sinful lifestyle, through challenges, through difficulties. Saul was struck blind, and the Lord told him, "You can't fight against my church." And he had this tremendous change in his life. We see this throughout all of Scripture. And these people in Scripture, they're written down, and their stories are here to encourage us and direct us, because they were motivated by the end of the story. The end of the story of the gospel, of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, of the gospel of Christ, of the story of Christ, is that after tremendous effort, struggle, difficulty, that there is something that is beyond our ability to understand that lies before us, which is the ultimate good. A good that we can't possibly consider, the best good, the best beautiful thing we could imagine here, is shadows in comparison to what the Lord has promised us. And many of us, because we have looked at that, we have read the scriptures, we have heard the testimony of those around us, we have decided that we wanted to enter into this path, to be a part of this story for ourselves. So the question becomes, and I said today I'm going to talk about anxiety, 40 minutes into my sermon. Why do we have anxiety? Well, I think anxiety really, and I'm going to put anxiety and fear together, and I'm not trying to say to anybody that some personal struggle you have, something that's going on in your life, that you're a terrible person, a sinner, or it's simple to overcome. I just want us to think about this. I have in my life, I had never until 7 or 8 years ago ever had anxiety, ever. Life was good. Everything worked out. And trouble came. And I found myself with anxiety and uncertainty of possible options, visions, or fears. Concerns about the unknowns. Worries about potential mistakes, as opposed to having a focused viewpoint. I found myself in my life when I found myself struggling with anxiety, because all of the unknowns that were around me, and they're infinite, infinite unknowns for every one of you. Every one of those things found, not every one that's infinite. I guess I didn't have infinite thoughts, but so many of them, the uncertainties of possible options or things that could happen, I felt listless. I felt like I didn't have a direction. I felt like I didn't have any sense of control over what my life could or would be. So I was listening to this podcast and considering what was said. You know, it was really this conversation about the gospel and about the story of the gospel and how it applies to your life. You know, your life, it requires you to come to an understanding of who you are and to be converted and to endure difficulties and to live after a certain way throughout all of your life. And doing that, being motivated by the promise that lies before. And why do we have anxieties and fears so often? It's because we're not truly believing in the truth of that story. See, Christ made these statements and he gave these promises. The greatest gift he gave aside from his own life was the gift of a peace of God, of that Holy Spirit to be with you. And he spends time, and I've talked about this so many times, but he spends time before he's going to be taken and go through this process of terrible death. And the whole city, perhaps, was against him and against his followers. And he took time to say, everything around you, you feel like you don't have control. And yet my Father wants me to tell you that in me there is control. And there is no need for anxiety. All of the uncertainties around you, there's no need to allow those to cause you to lose heart or to lose fear, because my Father has seen this and asked me to give you a piece of my Spirit, to guide you, to give you direction, to help you have peace in times that there is no rational reason to have it. The antidote for anxieties and fears. And I guess I'm not talking about maybe some people who are struggling need to with, maybe I am to a point, you know, I feel this anxiety here, not here, but in our society and within Christianity. What's going to happen? Fears about standing up and saying what you believe and standing up against this. You know, that's a critical part of being a Christian, is to courageously speak for Christ. Yet we have these fears because of uncertainties. Will I be speaking to a group of people and somebody shoots me dead? But the story says, and Paul says, that I am convinced that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to compare with what the Lord has promised for those who serve and follow Him. And of course, I'm paraphrasing that. Well, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this anxiety, this uncertainty about what's going to happen and possible outcomes and all of these things, you know, what does it do? You know, I think about it and I've thought about it. You know, I think anxiety causes me to sin. Because in my heart, I worry that I'm going to miss out on something. I'm going to miss out on something funny. So I participate in something I shouldn't. I'm going to miss out on something pleasurable. So instead, I participate in something that I know I ought not to. I'm going to miss out on being right. So I lash out in anger. It's an anxiety. Maybe not the way we traditionally think of it, but I'm telling you it is. And why? Why do I let that come into me and motivate me to deviate from what I promised Christ? Well, it's because my eyes are not fixed. I'm not fully convicted of the way the Lord has said, you know, you can be different and you can be happy. You can be different and you can be successful. You can be, what was it, Brother Don McIndoe used to always sit up here and he'd read the scripture out of Peter, a peculiar people, completely different. David had wrote, he said, I would have fainted except that I believed that I could see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I could see His blessing in my life. David says, I saw it, and that's why I had strength to move forward. Well, you know, these anxieties are there. Why do we make hasty decisions? How many of us perhaps have not spent time in prayer or considering before we make a decision? Because maybe we feel the weight of time. We're worried about missing out on something, an opportunity that might flee or a circumstance change. FOMO, fear of missing out. These anxieties, you can't wait. You have to do something. You know, the Lord, and David says, wait on the Lord. Be bound together with Him and let Him lead you and guide you. Do we have anxiety over the state of our society right now? I'm seeing head shaking here. We do. Why? We've been told that we're going to live in a society that calls evil good and good evil. Scriptures are true. We're seeing it, have seen it in the past, and we will continue forward. But we should not be anxious about this. We look to God's Word and see that He calls us to view things differently and to be courageous. And so my question is, why would we settle for something less than God's ideal? Do we have anxiety over trial? Over pain? Over death? I feel like in some ways I've kind of turned a corner in my life. As the once upon a time, even as a baptized Christian, even as a minister, I had some fears within me about what would happen after I die. And of course, the Lord is my judge. And I don't believe that I am so good as to deserve anything. But you know, I've had far less anxiety or concerns about what happens. I've begun to look forward, not with like I want it to happen right now, but you know, when that day comes. I heard Jay say it one time, I really am curious to see and to meet him. And I want the process until I get there to be lived well and righteously. Well, there are too many things in this world, too many cares, too many dangers, too many opportunities, too much to handle alone. You can't do it on your own. The uncertainty is too much. The options are too much. The risks are too much. They're all too much. It's not within you to be able to reason through, to use wisdom or guidance or any of those things to fully understand how to live in this world. You don't have it within you. Sorry if that offends you. You can't find that in politicians, in politics, left or right, all of those things. They cannot give you a path to satisfaction, happiness, eternal life. Politics, celebrities, me. I can't tell you what is best, what is that perfect path that the Lord has for you. It is yours to seek out between you and Him. And it must be something that is you're dedicated to and that you want to put all your effort and your heart into. What do you want from me, Lord? What is this life? What was I purposed for? What can I do? Well, I want to turn to Philippians in the 4th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. Be careful. That word careful means worried or anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So we look here and it says, if you find yourself in life that you're anxious, that you're troubled by what's going on in this world, that you have uncertainties in your life, questions that loom before you, don't be worried about it. Take it to the Lord. That's not a casual venture. The worst thing that's happened to our society, maybe not the worst, but one of those up there is the microwave. It takes no time to get what you want. We're so disinclined to wait. We're so disinclined to seek. We're disinclined to have to change. I'm not going to say this to be offensive, but you know, the number one medication that is sweeping our world, Ozempic, is for diabetes. And yet people are using it because off-label, what does it do? Makes you lose weight and fast. And fast. If you're using that, then you're not a bad person. I'm not trying to say that. But it's evidence of our humanity. Do we struggle? We struggle with wanting to really lay something out before the Lord and letting Him do the work in our life. What if His perfect plan for you isn't ready right then, but there's a step process to get there? What if His answer is two or three steps down the line, two or three changes down the line, two or three interactions with somebody down the line? So if you find yourself that you're struggling, that you're anxious, that you're filled with uncertainty, take all that to the Lord. Build a relationship with Him in prayer. And the promise is that the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Will keep it. Keep that relationship. Keep it there. Finally, brethren, and this is really what I think we need to continue to do, is what we focus on. And you know, we can address the sins and the troubles and the challenges of this world fulfilling this verse. It's how we look at it. Does the frustrations over political violence cause you to want to go with violence? Well, then you're not following the gospel of Christ, and you're not focusing on whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. You know, we can address all of the challenges of this day, all of these things that is completely against Jesus Christ and His gospel and all those who espouse it, and we can do it in an honest, loving, just way. We can focus on bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to the people who are around us, to speaking courageously to the people you work with. Let them know, why do you have hope within you? Why are you not struggling? Why are you not frustrated? What's different? You know, we can do these things. We have a scripture, or a song rather. It says, it's song 315 in our hymnal. It's "In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. For safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm might roar without me, my heart might low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? If God is there with you, if His Spirit is with you." The account in the New Testament about Christ walking across the water in the middle of the storm, it wasn't about a storm. It wasn't about men in a boat. It was about the fact that no matter what's going on around you, that with just a word, the Lord is able to calm all of those things and help you to see clearly. Well, I've got about three scriptures I want to read, and then I'm going to be done. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, powers or things present or things to come, height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you thus persuaded that it doesn't matter what goes on in this life, what happens to you? A job comes and goes, health comes and goes, money, a vehicle, a relationship. Are you convinced that all of these things in this world don't change the way that Christ looks at you? If you're persuaded of that, then live that way. Live that way. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy. In the first chapter, beginning in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," fear, anxiety, worry, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind," clear thought. "Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You know, we focus a lot of times on that verse 7, but verse 9 here is really important. It says that we Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, of our commitment to Him. But partake in all of the things that happen when you live as you've promised, as Christ called us to. Why? It says because He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not because of what we've done, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us. You were given a purpose, it says, before the world began. A purpose given to you before the world began. Verse 12, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Persuaded that He is the judge, that His word is the guide, that what He promised is the vision that we're to lock onto ahead of us. In Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, it talks about all of these. It says, heroes of faith, men and women who did tremendous things in the face of death and danger and all of those things. And they gave up things. They lived different in this world. And it says they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off and were persuaded by them and embraced them. That we have to have a view for the future, and that's how we deal with the anxieties and the uncertainties of this day. I just want to read quickly two more scriptures. Moroni chapter 9, verse 6. Here a man is talking to his son in a society that was full of hate and rage and death. And he made this statement to his son. He says, notwithstanding the hardness of all of those around us, let us labor diligently. For if we cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we might conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. Regardless of anything that happens around us, brothers and sisters, we have a clear path in front of us. We have a purpose and we have a guide. And we have the Spirit of the Lord to lead us. We have the promise of salvation ahead of us and of an eternity with Jesus Christ. And so don't be anxious. If we look around the things of this world, be courageous to speak for what has changed you. Be courageous because there are those who are looking and they are encouraged by your own courage. Be courageous to do all of these things. It's the message I have today. And again, I just want to express for those of you who are here, those of you who are live streaming or might listen in the future, if I've offended you in some way, you disagree with me on anything I've said, I will not be angry. I would rather have a conversation with you about it. I do believe that is important. So I think the Lord calls for us to find unity with each other and to be willing to reason one with another. So that's the message that's been on my heart. I felt very, very heavy to share it today, and so I hope that you receive it with prayer and that you consider what the Lord's put on my heart today. Thank you.